Appreciate that. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So glad to be here this morning to share my favorite subject, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so good morning to everyone in person and online. I'm not sure which camera. There you are. So glad that everyone is tuning in this morning as well. I'm glad to be sharing the word on the Good News series. I'm so excited about this series because it's it brings life to people, and both unbeliever and believer. And so as I was praying over this message, I was hearing from the voice of the Lord. I just sensed the Lord say something very clear to me, and it was this. When he talked about forgiveness, I felt him say, I want you to bring these two thoughts. The first thought is absolution, and the other thought is absolute. Absolute absolution. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at the definition of the word of absolution. It means this: the formal release from guilt, obligation, or punishment. It's the formal release from guilt, obligation, or punishment. And if you put the absolute in front of it, it's the absolute release from guilt, obligation, or punishment. And I think we don't even really realize how thorough and how deep the forgiveness that is available for us. So we're going to look at that today, how God absolutely absolves us from all of our sins through forgiveness. This is going to be a really good news Sunday this morning. To help us understand this good news, though, we need a backdrop. And the backdrop is going to be a little bit dark, but we do that to vivify the truth, to bring the truth to even better light. And so I'm going to go back, way back into the book of Genesis, and we're going to see the need for absolution. And the story I'm going to talk to you about, of course, is the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place, perfect temperature, perfect humidity. And we know this because Adam and Eve were there. They didn't have any clothes on, and so but yet they were very comfortable. So it had to be the perfect temperature and the perfect humidity, etc. So it was a wonderful place to be. And they had all kinds of fruit trees to eat from, and they would just be well nourished and well taken care of, and it would just been a place of paradise. And they were getting along well, no doubt. There would have been a real warm relationship between them, and in the cool of the day, God would come and fellowship with Adam and Eve, and with awesome times of togetherness. It would have been so amazing. Now, indeed, this is a picture and a foreshadow and a type of the heaven to come. And that was there for that. But in many ways, this place was just perfect, perfect to be. There was only one command that they had to follow, and you find it here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we have, of course, Satan coming along, and he tempts Eve. And he starts talking to her, and he said, did God say? And then he got to the place and says, you know, God's not really going to kill you. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. Actually, the reason why God gave you that command is because he knows that when you eat of it, you're going to be like him, and you'll know both good and evil. And so he really lured her in and tempted her. And finally, of course, she ate the fruit. She gave to her husband. He ate of the fruit as well. And they both fell to sin, and it brought the whole human race into sin. And the scripture says here in Romans 5, verse 12, to help me to verify that point, is that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so as soon as Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually immediately, but physically much, much later. Their relationship with the Lord was severed, and they experienced shame and guilt and fear. And these emotions must have been devastating to them, because up until this point, they'd only known love and acceptance and confidence in the presence of God. But you know, in the midst of this, God made a way for Adam and Eve to be restored back to him. And there's a verse in Scripture that's kind of concealing and yet revealing, and it's also very telling of the future, what God would do for mankind. And it says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Now, for in order for the skins of animals to be covering, those animals would have had to been sacrificed. Adam's and Eve's fig leaves, which they used to try to cover themselves, were not good enough. They needed a blood sacrifice to cover their sin. You know, and throughout the Old Testament, there are numerous foreshadows that point to the blood sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And this, I believe, is the first one. So from that time on, throughout history, mankind has actually offered up blood sacrifices, in a sense, to appease God. And then over time, and Moses brought it into law, the ceremonial law of Moses, a systematic sacrificial system. And not to this day, but for many, many years, Israel was making animal sacrifices to help with the covering of sin. And you want to read the book of Leviticus, there's many details of how to go about, how they went about that. So unfortunately, Adam and Eve's disobedience thrust all of mankind who are born into sin with a sin nature. And when people gave themselves over to their sin nature, we see this happening in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness and on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So in many ways, this describes our human history. You only have to go back to the reign of Adolf Hitler in World War II, and even the recent events of political instability and racism and abortion and sex slavery and corruption in government and sex scandals and mass shootings in schools and in public places, and not to mention sickness and disease and pandemics and famines and crazy weather patterns. These are all because of sin entering into the world. It came through Adam, and it's caused all this harm. But you know, in solidarity with Adam, we too are sinners. If we were in the same place of Adam and Eve, we would have made the same choice that they did. We share the same fate as Adam and Eve. Sin separates us from God, and eventually we die to face God on Judgment Day. And if we've not repented of our sins and we've not turned to Christ, we will face a Christless eternity in a place known as hell for the punishment of our sins. So you see our plight. Mankind is in a terrible way. We are sinners doomed for a hellish eternity. But wait, I've got good news. No, I've got great news. I don't know why we don't call it great news, because it's actually amazing, great news that we have when we entertain the gospel. So I'm going to talk about this thing called absolute absolution, contrasting it with our plight. It's really amazing news. In other words, complete and total forgiveness of sin. So it is the release from punishment, as we looked at the definition there. And I'm going to talk to you about a way that God has made a way for us to be free from sin and the ultimate consequence of that eternal damnation. By review, then, absolution is the what? The formal release from guilt, from obligation, and from punishment. And we've established a principle by looking at the Old Testament, and that is this. It's Hebrews chapter 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness. Now, the animal skins that were covering Adam and Eve, this were a foreshadow of what God would do to restore his relationship with mankind through Jesus Christ. Now, there's another foreshadow I want to talk to you about, and that is when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been in Egypt under bondage for 400 years. And so God has been bringing plagues to them to try to help the Pharaoh and the leadership to let the people go. And they're resisting, saying, no, 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 don't let them go, don't let them go. Finally, he brings this last plague, and that was the death of the firstborn upon Egypt. But he tells the children of Israel, he says, this is what I want you to do. You take a lamb, you slay the lamb. The blood of the lamb you pour into a basin. You take a hyssop, you stick the hyssop in the basin, and then you apply the blood to the doorposts of the home that you live in and across the lintels. So basically, the door frame of the home needed to have blood applied to it, because at midnight, God was coming to bring judgment upon Egypt to help bring deliverance to the children of Israel. And the lamb that they slain had to be unblemished. Remember that. Had to be unblemished. And when God began to execute judgment upon Egypt, when he saw the home that had the blood applied to it, the Bible says that he would pass over it. He would pass over that home. Judgment would not come into that home. There would be a passing over. And later in the history of Israel, they established a ceremony or a feast to commemorate that time, and it was called the Feast of Passover. And this also would foreshadow Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed for the sins of the entire world. Guess when? During the Feast of Passover. So that if anyone would believe on Jesus, God's wrath would pass over them. How would you like to have God's wrath pass over you tonight? At midnight, just let the Passover come. See, Christ is our Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he's the one who's been sacrificed. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Judgment passes over when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and there's a passing over of judgment. This type of absolution is simply received by believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now the question is, though, and I want to answer that in the next few minutes that we have, as that is, how can Jesus be the one who absolves us from sin? How can he be the one that takes away our sin? And does he have the answer to that is threefold, and there may be more answers, but I'm just going to pick the three. The first is that he has the authority to do so. Secondly, he's the perfect sacrifice. And thirdly, he just forgets our sins. Okay, first, let's look at his authority. He has the authority to absolve us from sins. He demonstrates this in the story of the paralytic and his four friends. You know the story. The paralytic is carried to Jesus on a pallet with four friends. They get to the home where Jesus is ministering. There's a crowd around the home. They can't get through the crowd, and so they climb up on the roof. They make a hole in the roof, and they let, of course, the paralytic friend down in to see Jesus and in the midst of Jesus and to minister to him. And when Jesus sees this, he said, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? His blaspheming. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And immediately he got up, picked up the pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone, so they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And so Jesus establishes his authority to forgive sins on earth by performing a miracle of a paralyzed man being instantaneously healed, standing up, walking out, and carrying his pallet. Therefore, Jesus has authority to forgive sins. But wait, there's more.
after Jesus Christ's resurrection, he's standing before his disciples. He's giving them many, many proofs that he is alive and well. And throughout the, I believe it's 40 days after his resurrection, and he's communicating with them. And one day before he leaves to, and ascends, he says this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has been given to me." So now we have more understanding that his authority is clear. It's evident. It's absolutely sure he can forgive sins. And that's very important, because if you're ever going to confess sins to somebody, you need to know that they can forgive you. And I'm here to assure you, Jesus Christ is the one, and he's the only one. There is no other one that you can go to have your sins absolved. He is it. He has the authority. He's the only one who has the authority to do that. You know, the resurrection is such a powerful affirmation of his lordship, of his kingship, of his authority. You know, all the claims that Jesus made before he was, when he resurrected, all his claims before the resurrection are absolutely verified. You know, all the I ams in the book of John, like I am the bread of life, and before Abraham was, I am, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. All those claims are absolutely completely verified at the resurrection when he shows himself to the disciples. So everything that he said, he's proved to be true, 100% true. And so his authority to forgive sins is absolute. You know, the resurrection is like the slam dunk for the winning point in the basketball tournament. It's like the overtime goal in the Stanley Cup game. It's like the checkmate in a world chess championship. You know, it's like slam, bam, like a boss, right? I mean, it's final, it's authoritative, it's complete, it's done. You know, and that's, his authority is just absolutely established at the resurrection. And then secondly, he has the authority. Secondly, he is the perfect sacrifice. Now pay attention to this. This is such a pivotal verse I'm going to give you here. It's so pivotal in history. It's like a revelatory time when John the Baptist gets revelation of who Jesus really is. And he's known Jesus all his life, right? But there's a moment in time, and he sees Jesus coming, and it must have been absolutely mind-blowing for him. And all of a sudden, he sees this. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow! The children of Israel, they were familiar with the offerings, the day-by-day offerings, and the, you know, the ceremonial offerings, and they in the temple. And they had the understanding that they were forgiven, there was an appeasement, and their sins were covered, but not taken away. Because in this verse it says, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Those offerings, the blood offerings since Adam and Eve up to Christ, could never make anyone perfect. Because the Bible says, Hebrews 10:4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Impossible. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has the power to not only cover sin, but to remove it completely. Absolutely completely. Jesus' forgiveness is complete because he was the complete or perfect sacrifice. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, you know, and he, just before he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." And the question is, what is finished? The answer, the payment for sin of mankind for all the ages has been completely paid for by Jesus Christ. Absolute absolution is now available. That's good news. That's the great news. That's the wonderful news we're preaching about this today and throughout the rest of this month. Jesus wants to absolve you of your sin. Absolutely. No strings attached. Jesus, just pure forgiveness mixed with unconditional love. Wow. You should be jumping up and down now. If you were a charismatic church and we were all full, we would be up on our feet dancing and worshiping the Lord, and my message would be done. We are a charismatic church, and we would all be jumping up and down if we had a full house. He can do this because he's the perfect Lamb who perfects all who believe on him. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, according to Hebrews 10:14. Jesus was and is the only offering. It is the one and only offering that can perfect us. And what does the word perfect mean, or what do we mean by perfected? It means to make perfect in the moral sense. Therefore, we are made morally perfect by this offering. And as a result, we have our relationship with the Lord restored. We can have fellowship with him again. And he does this through forgiveness of sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the most wonderful verse in the Bible to me. I just go to Jesus all the time. Lord, you said, if I confess my sin. I've got a quote here from Gary Williamson. I never wrote it down. It took the perfect Lamb Jesus to absolve a perfect sinner like you and me to be presented with perfection before a perfect God. In order to enter heaven, you have to be righteous. In other words, perfect. And the only way you can be perfect is if you give the Lord your sins and take on his righteousness. You see, when you give God sins, he doesn't give you, when you give God your sins, he doesn't give animal skins to you. He gives you a robe of righteousness. A robe of righteousness, meaning he makes you perfect. Hallelujah. When you come to Jesus, he will forgive us, cleanse us, that we're completely released from any guilt, any shame that's associated with guilt, and we're not under any obligation to pay him back, and we're completely released from all punishment. Whoa. And then he forgets our sins. Think about this. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. You hop on a plane, you fly west 100 times around the world, you'll never catch up to east. You hop on a plane, fly east, fly around the world 100 times, you'll never catch up to west. West and east will never meet. That's how far your sins have been removed from you. I'm here to tell you that God does not remember any of your sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Isaiah 43, 25 to 26, I am the one who wipes out their transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember sins. Not remember your sins. Man, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. Hallelujah. And God is not a God who's a deep sea diver. We've heard that term before. The Bible says here, in Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He doesn't go back. He doesn't say, "Oh, Gary, by the way, remember this one? How about that one?" The devil does that. We do it to ourselves, and we beat ourselves up all the time for sin and everything. You confess your sin one day, and then you go, and you're still feeling bad about it. So you go to God and say, "God, remember that sin yesterday?" And he goes, "What? I don't even got a clue what you're talking about. I forgave you that, and I've thrown it into the deep sea of forgetfulness." There's so much freedom and liberty as a believer. And you can enter into it today and walk in it. And sometimes we forget it, but the messages like this bring it to our remembrance. Oh, yeah, right. I want to share a little story with you that happened to me way back when I was 6 years old. I was in grade one. Maybe I was seven, but I was in grade one. I was in a one-room schoolhouse. And in that schoolhouse, we had recess like anywhere else. And some of us went down to the basement to have recess that one particular day, and some of us went to the playground to have recess. Now, I was part of the kids that went down into the basement to have recess, and we got into mischief, and we started doing things we shouldn't have been doing, and somehow I got convicted about it, and I thought, I'm getting out of here. So I took off out the back way and got out playing with the other kids on the playground. Well, the teacher found out what was going on, and in those days, corporate punishment was legal, and she gave them a licking, a real licking, and it was deserving, and she just really gave it to them. And that they ratted on me, said I was there too. So the Miss Cook was her name. She stuck her head out the door, and she says, "Has Gary been out there all along?" And one of the other grade one students piped up and he says, "Yes, he's been here the whole time." And for some reason, Miss Cook took his word for it, and the wrath of Miss Cook passed over me. I came to Christ many years later, and I never forgot that such a picture of what the Lord has done for me. As he's forgiven all. Forgiven it all. So much so. It's like I've never left his side. It's like when the devil comes to accuse. And he says, "Gary, you remember that? Remember this? Remember that?" He goes to the courts of heaven. Or he goes to Jesus. And he says, "Hey, look at this. Remember what he did back there?" And Jesus says, "He's been with me all along." That's absolution of sins, absolute absolution and total forgetfulness of everything I've done wrong in the past, today, and yet in the future. It's all bought and purchased for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, I want to give you an opportunity. I know we're preaching to believers, but I believe that, you know, I'm just going to give opportunity anyway for anyone who would like to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite those online. Maybe if you're seeing this today or seeing it later on today or this week, I just really want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you would just follow with me, I'll do that right now. Just a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you died on the cross for me, for my sins. I now invite you, Lord, to forgive me. And I receive you into my heart, into my life as my Savior and my Lord. I now commit to turn away from those things that displease you. And I commit my life to live for you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you're in person, we do have a Bible for you out in the church foyer, in the church window. You're welcome to get that. If you prayed to receive Jesus online, please let us know. You can go to our contact us on harvestconnect.ca and let us know. You could even call the church at 306-569-1935 and talk to us. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. And yes, but you know what? I want to do one more thing before we're done. And I want to pray for the sick. I want to just declare some healing over the house of God right now. So, Father, I thank you that, Lord, that you raised up the paralytic. You did so many miracles when you were on earth. And then you poured your spirit upon us, Lord, in the book of Acts, and you did so many more miracles. And, Lord, we've seen miracles and wonders through our mission trips. Lord, you're a God who heals and delivers and set free. Lord, we remind you of your word this morning that says that we're not to forget your benefits, who heals all our diseases. You forgive all our sins and you heal all our diseases. Lord, we thank you. You said in the word of God, "I am the Lord who heals you, and by your stripes we are made well." And so, Lord, we make declaration for healing of cancer, healing for COVID-19, healing for paralysis, Lord, healing for any sickness and infirmity, Lord, where my voice goes, Lord, in the name of Jesus, be made well. Amen and amen.